invite you to take your Bibles now, turn to the book of Judges once again. Judges chapter 3. I'm going to focus on verses 5 through 11. Go read the verses 1 through 11. Judges 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. These are the nations, the five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites who lived on Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. They were for the testing of Israel, to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives. And their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served other gods. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired word. What does a loving father do with a rebellious son who does not obey? Last week we said that the answer given in the Bible is this, Proverbs 13, 24. He who loves his son is diligent to discipline him. A father who loves his son does not allow him to continue in his foolishness. He disciplines him in love with a view to correction and restoration. Congregation, in Exodus 4, 22, we read these words. Thus says the Lord, Israel is what? My son. When you study the book of Judges, you learn that God's son was often rebellious. In our first three messages on Judges, we saw that this book is largely a sad story of human sin and apostasy. It records the failure of Israel, God's covenant people, the church, the failure of God's son to remain true and faithful to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's people, who had been so richly blessed by their Lord, became covenant breakers. Yes, Israel was a very rebellious son. But the book of Judges is also a story of God's covenant faithfulness, of how God, who had bound himself to his people, would not allow them to prosper for long in their sin. He inflicted misery in order to awaken them. He did not allow them to remain comfortable in their disobedience and apostasy. In the book of Judges, we see the Lord repeatedly bringing trouble and sorrow upon his people so that they may turn from their sin, worship the Lord their God, forsake the idols of the nations, and live in true fellowship with Yahweh. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And in verse 75, the psalmist said, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In faithfulness you have afflicted me. Our text for this morning, Judges 3, verses 5 through 11, reveals both the sin of Israel, God's son, the church, as well as the faithfulness of God in restoring his church and bringing them back on the right path. We see from these verses how the Lord raised up a deliverer for his people. Notice first that a deliverer is sorely needed. Second, a deliverer is graciously provided. And third, a deliverer is divinely empowered. First of all, in verses 5 through 8, we see why a deliverer was sorely needed. Have a look with me, please, to verse 7. Verse 7. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. The Israelites had received their inheritance. The promises made to Abraham in the book of Genesis were fulfilled. The people enjoyed security and plenty in the land. However, the new generation turned away from the one who had given them the land. They forgot the Lord and served the Baals and the Asheroth. They threw themselves into the pagan, sensual worship of the nation. Brothers and sisters, how is it that the people departed? Well, if you look to verse 6, just go there for a moment, verse 6. You see how they intermarried with those who should have been destroyed. We saw in previous chapters that contrary to God's command, the Israelites had not destroyed all the nations. Consequently, they became thorns in their side. By intermarrying with the nations, they forgot the one who loved them, the one to whom they were married. They forgot their Savior who had rescued them from slavery. They forgot his law. And they forgot that God had made them a holy people. Through their intermarriage, they broke the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. They broke the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself any carved image. They defiled the land with their idolatry and violated the covenant way of life. In Exodus 34, the Lord warned the Israelites not to intermarry with the nations. He said, if you intermarry with them, you will end up playing the harlot with their gods. They will turn away your heart after other gods. After the death of Joshua and the elders who outlived him, what happened in Israel? They got to know their Canaanite neighbors. And guess what? They met some rather friendly people and they saw some sweet, pretty girls. They chatted with them. They had them over for a barbecue. They had them over for a volleyball game. They played some baseball together, putting it into our language. They interacted cordially with one another, met some wonderful families, and concluded these Canaanites are not so bad. Hey, we have much in common. There are lots of fun. They have a great sense of humor. They have many positive qualities. They're nice people. And predictably, after a while, the young Israelite men were knocking on Canaanite doors for a bride. And young Canaanite men were knocking on Israelite doors asking permission to marry their daughters. The Israelite fathers foolishly and sinfully consented. Verse 6 says, they gave their daughters to their sons. Instead of protecting their daughters from false religions, they gave them in marriage to idolaters. Who gives this covenant daughter to this Canaanite idolater? Her mother and I do. Israelite fathers failed to protect their covenant daughters. They also failed to instruct and warn their sons. They failed to read Exodus 34 to them. Consequently, their sons married unbelieving women and soon they worshipped their gods. Brothers and sisters, these things are certainly important for the church today. Maybe you think I harp on this, but Israel's intermarriage is a warning to us. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, the Apostle Paul said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" And in 1 Corinthians 7:39, Paul instructed widows to marry only in the Lord. God does not allow believers to marry unbelievers. That is crystal clear. If a person is converted and thus finds himself or herself unequally yoked, we are not to leave that marriage. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, "If any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband that does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him," 1 Corinthians 7:15. If a Christian is unequally yoked, he or she is not to sever the relationship. The Christian is to live in such a godly example that perhaps the unbelieving partner may be one for Christ, 1 Peter 3:1. But brothers and sisters, if a Christian is contemplating marriage to an unbeliever, he or she must repent immediately and put all such notions quickly out of his or her mind. When a person marries outside the faith, it always has the potential of destroying the spiritual life of the next generation. It also has the potential of turning the believer's heart away from the Lord. We read these incredibly disturbing words regarding King Solomon. It says this, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Young people, please, please, for the honor of God and your own spiritual well-being, seek a life's partner from committed members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Ask the Lord to provide you with someone who loves, honors, and serves the Lord Jesus and believes God's infallible, inerrant word. To marry outside the faith or to marry someone from a false church or false religion is to invite spiritual ruin into your life and into your home. Let this be a reminder, not only to our young people, but to parents as well. In the Word of God, we find this common phrase, married and given in marriage. You ever notice that? Married and given in marriage. We find a form of that here in verse 6. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons. The phrase married and given in marriage describes the scriptural pattern for marriage, namely this. Sons marry, and daughters are given in marriage. Given by whom? Daughters are given by their fathers. In the Word of God, fathers have authority over their daughters, unmarried daughters, and on the day of the wedding, he gives his daughter over to the authority and headship of her husband. In our Christian wedding ceremonies today, the giving away of the bride by the father is more than just a tradition. When the pastor says, "Who gives this woman to this man?" a transition is made from the authority of the father to the authority of the husband. Now, why do I mention all this? I mention it because if daughters are given in marriage by their fathers, then fathers have a responsibility before God to do what we can not to give our daughters to an unequal yoke. We cannot give our daughters to Canaanites as the Israelite fathers did in verse 6. We must teach our sons to marry only in the Lord, and we must protect our daughters so that they do not end up in an unequal yoke. We cannot give our daughters to men who do not sincerely confess the name of Jesus. Israel disobeyed. They intermarried with the Canaanites, those who should have been destroyed, and they served their gods. How sad it is when covenant people marry outside the Christian faith and end up compromising the truths of the gospel, or their children end up losing the gospel. When the marriage is not founded on Christ, there are often very serious consequences. What was God's response to Israel's apostasy? Well, please look with me to verse 8. Verse 8. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. The Lord was sorely displeased with his people, and so he strengthened their enemies, the Mesopotamians. Isn't that exactly what the Lord predicted in Deuteronomy 28? The Lord said, if you forsake me, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck. The Lord had said, if you forget and forsake me, you will forfeit the peace of Canaan. If you serve false gods, then I will remove my fence of protection, and you shall serve your enemies. Verse 7 says that they serve the Baals. And verse 8 says they serve Cushan-Rishathaim. They serve false gods, therefore they served an enemy king. The anger of the Lord was hot against them. Their humiliating servitude was the result of divine wrath. God is a jealous God. And he does not tolerate false worship, false gods, false religion. He wants his people to be true to him, to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants his church to treasure the gospel. Do you treasure the gospel? He wants his church to honor the Savior. Do you honor the Savior? He wants his church to cherish the message of salvation through the Messiah, to trust the sacrifice, to cling to the cross of our Lord Jesus. Are you doing that? He wants his church to be fully persuaded that he is not one of many gods. He is the only God. There are not many ways of salvation. There's only one way. There are not many paths to God. There's only one path. There's one Christ, one Savior, one way to the Father, one mediator, one sacrifice, one master, one Lord. To show honor to any other is to deny the special relationship with the only true God. The Israelites served the Baals and Asherahs, and God sold them to Cushan-Rishathaim. The name of the Assyrian king is interesting, for it means Cushan of the double wickedness. Rishathaim means double wickedness. This was perhaps the Israelite name for him because he was such a cruel and harsh ruler. Cushan of the double wickedness. He kept the Israelites in bondage for 8 years. So, brothers and sisters, God's people were in a sorry state. They were oppressed by a pagan king. They had lost their liberty. They had forfeited God's covenant blessing, and they were not living with the joy of the gospel, the joy of covenant fellowship through the promised Messiah. Let us learn from this that the way of the transgressor is hard. Those who disobey the God of Scripture and neglect his commands will suffer serious consequences, if not in this life, then in the next. What did the Israelites need? They sorely needed a deliverer, not only to rescue them from the cruel Syrian king, but also to rescue them from the anger of the Lord and bring them back into covenant fellowship with him. We see then, secondly, from our text that a deliverer is graciously provided. A deliverer is graciously provided. Go to verse 9. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord. The
The Baals and Asherahs had failed them. They were not able to protect or deliver. The people realized that they were totally helpless, and in their distress, they cried out to the Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, affliction can be for our profit. The discipline of the Lord can cause us to see our need of Him. Misery and pain can be used to awaken us to our folly and drive us in humble reliance to the One who loved us. Many Christians can testify that in times of affliction, sorrow, and pain, they much more clearly see their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the arm of flesh fails. When we come to the end of our own resources, when we see our own helplessness, then we are driven to the One who loved us. But sadly, congregation, there are some who never come to that point where they cry out to the Lord. They stubbornly resist Him even when their life is unraveling. They continue to defy the God of heaven and earth. They refuse to humble themselves before their Maker. The human heart can be incredibly hard and unyielding, unwilling to acknowledge its need of God. In those times of pain and distress, there are some who curse His name and shake their fist in His face. How extremely foolish we can be. Dear friends, where do you turn in times of distress? When life becomes complicated and troublesome, where do you turn when your hopes and dreams are shattered? When your life seems to be at a dead end? The message that we find in the Word of God is this: turn to the Lord, for He is merciful. He will abundantly pardon. In Psalm 18, verse 6, David said, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears." Again, in Psalm 120, the psalmist said, "In my distress I cried to the Lord, and He heard me." Congregation, where else can you go but to the Lord? Where can you find pardon and salvation but in Christ Jesus alone? The people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and what did He do? He graciously provided a deliverer. Look again to verse 9. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Othniel became the first judge of Israel. God graciously raised him up as a deliverer. Now let's consider for just a moment the character of this man, Othniel, whom the Lord provided as Israel's first judge. The first time that we hear about him is in Joshua 15, a story that is repeated in the first chapter of Judges. Caleb, who had been one of the two faithful spies, had the privilege of entering the promised land. When Caleb was 85 years old, he was still determined to fight the enemies of the Lord and to overthrow the Canaanites. He defeated the Canaanite power at Kirjath Arba, and then he went on to issue a challenge. We looked at that a few weeks ago. He said, "He who attacks Kiriath Sefer," an important center of Canaanite power, there were giants there, the Anakim, "he who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksah, my daughter, for a wife." Children, do you remember who rose to the challenge and attacked Kiriath Sefer? Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb. By accepting the challenge, Othniel became the son-in-law of Caleb, the faithful spy and servant of God. Caleb was 85, and Othniel was probably in his mid-50s. Othniel proved himself a brave and faithful warrior for the Lord. Incidentally, Othniel's name means Lion of God. And he certainly proved to be a lion in God's service. But now, some 30 years later, Othniel was called by God to rise to the greatest challenge of his life. His earlier years of service were years of preparation for this great task of being Israel's deliverer and judge. As God prepared Moses for his task of leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and as God prepared Joshua to serve as leader in the conquest of Canaan, so the Lord also prepared Othniel to serve as Israel's first judge and deliverer. Othniel came from a solid family. In verse 9, he is called the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, that could mean that he was a nephew of Caleb or the half-brother of Caleb with the same mother but a different father. It is possible that Caleb was the son of Jephunneh and Othniel was the son of Kenaz, but they had the same mother. Some scholars favor that view. At any rate, whether he was the nephew of Caleb or a half-brother of Caleb, Othniel had the privilege of being associated with one of the greatest men of his generation and even becoming his son-in-law. In Numbers 14, verse 24, God said of Caleb, "He has followed me fully." In Deuteronomy 1:36, we read it again that Caleb wholly or fully followed the Lord. Along with Joshua, Caleb was one who loved, feared, followed, and obeyed the Lord. Othniel had the privilege of being closely associated with him. He saw his godly conduct, obedient trust, and faithful service to the Lord. All these things were undoubtedly used by God to make Othniel a suitable and faithful leader of God's people. He was a man of proven courage, tested skill in battle, a proven leader. And we will see in a moment that he was a man of faith who was led and directed by the Lord. He was certainly a lion of God. Brothers and sisters, Othniel was raised up at this particular time in Israel's history to serve as a shepherd of God's flock, to lead them, guide them, and rescue them from the enemy and from themselves. It was the Lord who raised him up, and it was the Lord who appointed him. We believe that the Lord also graciously provides men today to lead his people in the way of truth and to protect them from the wicked one. God does not raise up judges for his church today, but he raises up men as shepherds of his flock. As God graciously provided leadership for the oppressed Israelites, so he graciously provides leadership for the church of our generation. He provided a shepherd for his flock then, and he provides shepherds for his flock today. But brothers and sisters, our text not only shows God's faithfulness in providing a deliverer for Israel, but it also reveals God's grace by reminding us of the great deliverer. Othniel was a savior from the tribe of Judah. Othniel was a savior from the tribe of Judah. In his role as deliverer and judge, he points us to Christ, the true savior, judge, and shepherd of the flock, Jesus Christ from the tribe of Judah. Othniel was graciously provided by God to save his people from Cushan of the double wickedness. Jesus Christ, the ultimate Savior from the tribe of Judah, was graciously appointed by God to save his people from their sin. He came not to wield the sword, but to give his life a ransom for many. He was appointed by God as a true shepherd of the flock who lays down his life for the sheep, to die the cursed death of the cross, to rise again victoriously, and to gain the victory over sin, death, and hell. Othniel, the Savior from the tribe of Judah, points to the true Savior from the tribe of Judah. As the people of Israel found relief for their oppression through Othniel, so you can find relief from the powers of sin, Satan, death, through the great shepherd and judge of Israel, Jesus Christ. Yes, there is true deliverance through faith in him. Have you trusted him? Have you trusted him? So first of all, we see here that a deliverer was sorely needed. Second, a deliverer was graciously provided. Now thirdly, the deliverer is divinely empowered. The deliverer is divinely empowered. The reason Othniel was so successful, such a lion of God, was because of what we find in verse 10. Have a look. Go with me there to verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. The key to Othniel's success is right here. It wasn't his brilliance. It wasn't his natural talent or careful military planning. It was the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. He became a great leader, commander, and judge because he was divinely empowered. Othniel was prepared for this task through a godly family. He was also prepared through previous military experience. But the main thing that qualified him to be a judge and savior of Israel was the fact that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit to serve the Lord. Othniel was supernaturally gifted. He received intellectual, spiritual, and physical gifts as well as exceptional courage in order to break the yoke of the oppressor. He was endowed with extraordinary bravery and zeal for God and his people. He was able to rise to the challenge because he was energized by God's Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church at Pentecost in Acts 2 does not mean that the Holy Spirit was not active before Pentecost. He certainly was at work in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God was present and active in the work of creation. It was the Spirit of God who empowered and inspired the Old Testament prophets so that they were able to convey God's word to God's people. It was also the Holy Spirit who was vitally involved in the regeneration of sinners in the Old Testament. You remember that Jesus chided Nicodemus for his ignorance of the Holy Spirit's work in regeneration, John 3. So the Holy Spirit was certainly active in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's a greater outpouring. There's a greater fullness, richness, and depth for individual New Covenant believers. The Spirit is more prominent and more personal in the New Covenant, but he is certainly not absent from the Old. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, and he saved Israel from Cushan of the double wickedness. Brothers and sisters, as Othniel needed the presence and power of the Spirit to lead God's people, so those who serve as leaders of God's church today need the presence and power of the Spirit to faithfully fulfill their calling. When the New Testament church selected deacons, the apostles told the church that they had to be men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. The apostle didn't tell them to select the smartest, the most well-educated, the ones with the most natural charm, the ones who were the most popular. No. The apostles told them to select men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. When you read the qualifications for office bearers in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, the obvious requirement is that they must be men filled with the Spirit. Office bearers cannot govern the church as servants of the great shepherd unless they are divinely empowered. To serve Christ and his church faithfully, it is essential. This is essential. They cannot lead the flock to be a God-exalting, Christ-honoring, word-loving, mission-driven church without the power and presence of the Spirit of the Lord. Pray, congregation, that the Lord will richly bless each of the elders and deacons of this church with the wisdom, power, and presence of God's Spirit Pray that this church may be mighty in his service through the leadership of spirit-filled men, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So Othniel rallied together the men of Israel, went out to war, and the Lord delivered the enemy into his hand. Once again, congregation, in Othniel, we have a picture and type of whom? The Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah said of Jesus, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord coming upon Othniel and leading him to victory points to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jesus Christ and anointed him to fulfill his calling and secure salvation for his people. We read in verse 11 that through Othniel, the Spirit-empowered Savior, the land had rest for 40 years. You see that? A generation enjoyed peace and covenant blessings. The Lord granted them the gift of rest through his servant Othniel. And brothers and sisters, what does our Savior promise us? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Through faith in Christ Jesus, you have rest, not for 40 years, but forever. There is so much restlessness in our world today. There are so many people who are extremely restless. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has defeated the enemy, conquered the wicked one, there is rest. Jesus said, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." In him there is rest for time and eternity. The restless find peace through the true Savior and delivered. Come to me, and I will give you rest. The hymn writer said, "I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad." The one who is greater than Othniel is our resting place. Congregation, Israel was an unfaithful son. A son who did not obey. We are also unfaithful sons and daughters who do not obey. But Jesus is a faithful son who obeyed the Father's will entirely. Let us look to him, follow him, and worship him. For through faith in Jesus, you are also faithful sons and daughters. Faithful sons and daughters. Living God. What a privilege.